1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look in verse 19. This chapter here has been dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of our resurrection, that we that are saved will be risen from the dead someday. I thought about a lot of people. They say, how can you believe in a bodily resurrection? I'll tell you why I have no problem that God can put our elements back together, because I have no problem with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If He can make it all to start with, He can sure put it back together in a glorified state, and I'm glad for that. So I want to look here in this verse, and it'll be kind of the starting off point. In verse 19, He said, remember, He's talking about the resurrection and being raised from the dead, and He says this in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want to look at that word hope today, and for a few minutes I want to preach on the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope. We see here that the Bible said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What that verse tells us is that if all that Jesus Christ did for us is just in this life, and what we can see and what we deal with in this life, we would still be miserable if that hope didn't reach beyond this life. But I'm glad, thank God, that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it's not just for the little space that we're on this earth, but that hope is throughout all eternity. We see there the word hope in that, in all through the New Testament, it means to expect with great desire and expectation of obtaining it. Hope is directed only to the future and the present. The past, for a child of God, your past, you had no hope. Our hope has to do with right now, but it also has to do with our future. Hope offers a lot of things to people, and a lot of people look at hope in different ways. As we think about hope, I thought about how Barack Obama and his campaign run around saying he's going to give hope. But that kind of hope has already run its course, and the price tag is more than my kids will ever be able to pay. And some people say, don't bring politics into church. Well, that's where you ought to be able to bring a few things. That law was to keep them from running the church like they did when we were under, when Catholicism, the Church of England, put that oppression on them. That's right. I had a guy preach to the church a few months ago, and he come up to me and said, I owed the church an apology for saying something against what Barack Obama believed. And I said, all I did was told you what he believed. And I said, I'm not going to get up there and apologize for something that I'm not sorry about. So that's just the way it is. But he run around talking about hope. Well, I want to look at the Christian's hope. I'm telling you, every one of us here that are saved, I think about people in the world today. It seems like a lot of people are just giving up. It seems like they have no hope all around them. Everything that they put their dollars and cents in seems to be crumbling around them. But I'm glad that the Christian, that all those of us that are saved, we've got a hope that is enduring, and it'll be steadfast when the foundations of this world is shaken, that our hope is in Jesus Christ, and that hope will last throughout all eternity. The Christian's got a lot of things to be hopeful for. So first of all, before I get into what we're hopeful for, let's look in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look first at this thought. Only the redeemed have true hope. Amen. The only people in this building today and in this world today that have hope are the saved people. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, what? Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, those of you that are sitting here today, you that are without Christ, you have no hope. You are hopeless. You are desperate. You are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Some people may have a lot of knowledge and wisdom and wealth and beauty and all the world has to offer, but without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Some people look outwardly like they have hope, like they've got the world by the tail, as they would say. Some of you sitting here that are not saved, you listen to this preacher today. You might have the best education in the world. You might have the looks that the world says is beautiful. You might have all the wealth this world can offer. But if you're without Christ, you are a hopeless person. You are more hopeless than an illiterate person who knows the grace of God. I'm telling you, some of you are fooling around with sin. I don't know if you're waiting for God to knock you down, but I'm telling you, if God is dealing with you in conviction, those pricks that Brother Duke's been talking about, don't keep kicking against it. You can fight it, but I'm telling you, God is dealing with you. He wants you to repent and believe the gospel. But if you're not saved, you have no hope. Do you realize when somebody says, I'm out of hope in this life, they're pretty desperate. Well, those of you who are not saved, you flat out have no hope, and everything ahead of you is doom and destruction, and you're going to end up in hell if you don't get saved by the grace of God. It's a pretty serious thing to be without hope. Said in that verse, but now in Christ Jesus. See, that's who's got hope. Those that are in Christ and He in you. So I want to just kind of look there that only the redeemed have true hope. Those of you who are not saved, there's some of you here that's probably maybe a member of the church. That doesn't make you saved. How's your fruit looking these days? How's your desire for holiness looking these days? How's your hunger and thirst after the Word of God doing these days? I'm telling you that everybody that claims to be saved, I believe God will show them for what they really are before He lets them die. I don't believe a lost person who's claimed religion and claimed salvation in the Lord's church and doing all this, God's not going to let you die in glory. I believe He'll reveal what you are before you hit the grave. You say, you have any proof of that? Yeah. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the bed will get shorter than a man is. You know, you can lay on that bed, but when the covers get too short and He starts revealing what's in you, then it's time for you to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. It's good to take a self-examination. When we go to the doctor, we'll say, Doctor, examine me, run every test. It don't matter. If you find something, cut it out quick. But when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, and the man of God can show you something in that Bible that's hurting you spiritually, you say, ho, ho, preacher, don't get too close to that. Don't be cutting on that. No, if you're saved and have hope, you ought to want this Word to cut on us to do what it needs to do to help us in the grace of God. So let's look here at a few things. Maybe this will make you a little happier here now. What are some things that a Christian has hope of? I just went through the Bible and I looked at some things that we that are saved can have hope. Remember what hope means. The word hope means to expect with great desire and expectation of obtaining it. It's not like we say, Brother Mark, well, I hope it rains tomorrow. Well, you're saying, yeah, I hope it does, but I don't know if it will. No, the Christian's hope, when we hope in something that is eternal, we have a guaranteed confidence that it will come forth like God said it would. Amen. That's what our hope is. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read the first three verses there. I want to look at some things that we as Christians we know it's going to happen. We know these are things that don't change. See, hope doesn't change. The world may change, but I tell you why my hope is always steadfast and sure. It's because it's rooted and grounded in the eternal God that wrote the eternal Word of God. That's why my hope is steadfast and sure. It can't be moved because it's in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, when you think about hope, the only way we have hope is through faith. Because if you are hoping for something, that's something that you haven't seen yet. And it said that faith is the substance. The word substance there means assurance or the support of it. What supports my hope, Brother Duke, is the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, hope is something that you've never seen. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, said, how can we hope for something if we've seen it? Then we're not looking through faith, we're looking through sight then. hope is held up by faith. And the Christian's hope, it must be sustained by faith. So I thought about what is the first thing that a Christian can hope for. The first thing I thought of is those of us that are truly saved, we shall never utterly fall from the grace of God. That we are eternally secure in Him. If this Bible doesn't preach and teach eternal security, then I would shut this Bible and go home and eat, drink, and be merry. I'm glad that He that began a good work in me will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I praise Him that I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. I'm glad that I am preserved in Him until the coming of the Lord, that I am eternally secure in Him. We see in the book of Psalms chapter 16, book of Psalms chapter 16 and verse 7, talking about we shall never utterly fall. Yes, Christians stumble. Yes, we get into sin. But I'm glad that we'll never be cast away totally and utterly. We'll never be lost again. There's no way for a saved person to be lost again. Psalm 16, verse 7 through 11. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall what? Rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hallelujah. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. I'm glad that God has given me the rest of hope, that my soul will never be left in hell. That I'm glad to know that salvation, because it is all of grace, that I am saved by grace. No, back up. I was drawn in conviction by grace. I repented and had faith because of grace. And I'm kept saved because of grace. That's why an Armenian's gospel wouldn't hold water. I'm telling you, I've never heard one of them get up and preach on falling from grace. They might start out hollering like I am, but the time they got on, their own message would drown them out. How despairing it would be to get up and talk about a God who couldn't save me and keep me saved. We'll never see corruption. Another verses we'll look at there. Look in Philippians chapter 1 if you want to look. Verse 6. Talking about we'll never utterly fall. If that is a hope we have. If we could fall from grace, every one of us just wells to go home and give it up. Because not a one of us could live good enough to be saved, stay saved, keep ourselves saved, or anything else. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident. I'm confident in this grace that God has given me. I've got hope in it. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that when God started that good work of conviction, that He ended it in repentance and faith. But He didn't stop there, because I don't just have hope of Christ in this life. But I'm glad that He will perform it when? Until the coming, the day of Jesus Christ. I tell you how saved I am, how secure I am. I'm secure as Jesus Christ is in His position as the mediator of our soul. And then we see 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That earnest right there means a down payment. And we're sealed with it. Brother Duke, if I was going to come over there and buy some of that, one of your nail guns, and I said, Brother Duke, I don't have the $100 to pay for it today. I'm going to give you 50. That's my earnest. Now you hold it for me. Then I tell you what, that deal's sealed right there. And see, when we got saved by the grace of God, God gave us the earnest of the Spirit, and our soul is sealed, it's secure, and all we're waiting for is for Him to come and get His purchased possession. I'm glad that the church was bought with the blood of Christ, and that we that are saved have a hope because we've been sealed with the earnest of the Spirit.
Amen.
See that word sealed there? I remember as growing up, my grandma, we would can tomatoes in the summer. And I'll tell you, you know how bored old people are. We'd sit on the porch and listen to them jars. Ping, ping, and she'd say, there's three of them, Paul. And they'd go on, and one of them wouldn't seal. And she'd say, I don't know which one it is. You couldn't tell which one didn't seal for a little while. Yeah, people say, oh, you can fall from grace. No, the ones that sealed, they were good all winter. But the one that didn't get sealed is the one that rotted. That's exactly right.
Amen.
Yes, sir. What the seal was not there. If it had been sealed, it would have been sealed. I've eaten tomatoes that were 20 years old. Why? Because they were sealed. That's what we are. Hallelujah. We're sealed by the grace of God. That crowd that rots and goes back to the world and stays back in the world, that crowd didn't fall from grace. If that's a way of life for them, they were never sealed by the grace of God. Because if they were sealed, God would deal with them and bring them back to Himself, or He'd send them to an early grave. There is a sin unto death, and a Christian can cross. There's a line somewhere, Christian. When we cross it, God said, that's it, you're going home early. You say, well, that's good. Get to go to heaven. Oh, I wouldn't want to be ashamed at that. You imagine meeting Him out in sin and dying early and meeting God. Yeah, you're saved. But if your mentality is that, then I don't know about what you've really got. We ought to want to make it a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. And then I'll read one more scripture and go on to the next one. The hope, first hope we have is that we'll never utterly fall. Let's look in Jude. And of course, Jude just has one chapter. Jude... Verse 1. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and what? Preserved in Jesus Christ. See, we are preserved in Him. When you think about something being preserved, when you salted down a country ham back in the days before refrigeration, a lot of people would salt meat down. And that salt preserved it. It kept out rot and filth and contamination. And those of us that are saved, we're preserved in Him. Verse 24 of that same chapter. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The number one hope we've got as the saved is that we'll never fall from the grace of God. The Bible teaches if it was possible to fall from grace, you couldn't get saved again. Jimmy Swaggart used to preach that, but when he flew with them whores in the motel, he had to change his doctrine, because if anything could make you lose it where you couldn't get it, that would do it, wouldn't it? You say, that's kind of plain. Well, that's just the kind of preacher I am. I won't use words that are not Bible words, I can tell you that. So if we could fall, we couldn't even get saved again, because He'd have to be crucified over and over again. He entered once into the eternal holy place to obtain redemption for us.
Amen.
Galatians 3:13, I'm not going to read it, but it talks about us being redeemed from the curse of the law. The word redeemed means to be purchased back, to ransom, to liberate, or to rescue from bondage or slavery, to never be for sale again. The Bible talks about, you look at that word redeemed, back in the days of slave trading. They could be auctioning a slave off on the market there. And he was not a free man. A Christian man could buy him. And when he bought him, he could walk up to that slave and either grab him and say, let's go. Or he could just sign this paper and say, you're free. And once he redeemed, that's what the word redeemed. It means to be bought off the market of sin and slavery. Amen. To never be for sale again.
Right.
And once that slave was set free, do you think he went down the road and said nothing about the man that set him free? No, I bet everywhere he went, he said, let me tell you about Mr. Jones up there. Said, he's a great man. I was a sinner, or I was a slave, and I was owned by 10 other people, but he bought me one day and set me free. And once that slave was set free, he could never be bought as a slave again. Hallelujah, amen. That's what happened when we got saved by the grace of God. We were redeemed and we're never going to be for sale again. I've been bought with a price and I'm not my own. I belong to the eternal God of heaven.
Amen.
Then the second thing we have hope in is we can have hope in the Word of God. That's why I don't fool with modern versions. I don't fool with things that were translated out of the Alexandrian manuscripts and the faulty manuscripts. I don't have any confidence in the modern versions. I don't have any because of where they were translated from. If you don't start right in translation, you can't end up right in it. It's impossible. I've got hope in this King James Bible right here. You say, well, what about before the King James Bible? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I've got it in English. And I know Tyndale and some of the early translators, they probably made a good effort at it, but God has honored this translation of His Word since 1611. Though attacks on it, the modern church hates it, but I'm glad we've got confidence and I've got a hope in this Bible. If I didn't believe this Bible was true, I'd just give it up. I'd quit.
Right.
Psalm 119, I'll read a couple verses. We can hope not only that we'll never fall, but secondly, we can hope in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 181. Excuse me, verse 81. Psalm 119, verse 81. Says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." The Bible says also in that same chapter, verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." The Bible, that old hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," it's talking about the word of the Lord. This Bible right here, if you don't have 100% confidence, if you think there's errors in it, then how do we know that John 3:16 is not an error? How do we know that repentance and faith is not an error? I've heard some of them say, "Well, I believe that it's inspired in spots." Well, then you probably get to pick your spots then, don't you? No, it's inspired from Genesis to Revelation. It's preserved and inspired. And we can hope in the Word, church. I'm telling you, we can hope in that Word. I've cast everything I've got, Brother Duke, on what I've read in that Bible right there. I've cast my soul. I've cast my life. I've tried to go that way. And everything I'm doing and believing is hinging on the hope that I have in the Word of God. Then the third thing we can hope for, let's look in the book of Lamentations. Say, you're jumping around. Well, some people, I'll tell you what it is. Some people don't worry about you jumping. It's where you land they don't like. I believe that's a lot of the problem. Where you land. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Third thing we can hope on and hope in. Let's look in verse 21. The third thing is, "The Lord is my portion, and He's always going to be full of mercy and compassion." That's the third hope we have as Christians. Lamentations 3, verse 21. The first 20 verses, Jeremiah was here lamenting at the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem had been conquered. And he said in verse 21, the first 20 verses, he was talking about how terrible a shape he was in. But then something gave Jeremiah a little boost in the arm. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Jeremiah said, "I recall some things to mind. It'd do us good as the people of God to start thinking about things God's done for us, and we'll realize that though the storm might be raging, that I have hope when I recall to mind the day that the Lord brought me out of sin. I recall the days that He's helped me down through the journey. I'm glad, thank God, I can have hope when I recall to mind that His mercies fail not, His compassions fail not, and great is His faithfulness." I'm telling you, nobody's faithful like Jesus is. I want to be faithful, but I'm not always faithful. But I'm glad I serve a Lord and got a hope in one who is faithful.
Amen.
We've got hope in that. Fourthly, we have hope in the glory of God, and that one day we're going to end up in heaven when this life is over. That's what I thought Ben Ferguson said. He's not waiting on the undertaker. He's waiting on the uppertaker. That's the way we ought to live. I tell you, we're going one way or another. We're going through the cloud or the cloud. But those of us that are saved, we've got a hope that one day there's a better day coming. I tell you, we go through so much trials and troubles down here. We get treated bad, misused, abused, cussed, disgusted. People tell lies on us, have a hard time. But I'm glad there's a better day coming. I've got a hope that's not just here, but I know somewhere up yonder there's a home being built for me. It's a place prepared that God's prepared for me.
Amen.
I'm glad I've got a hope in glory that there's a better day coming. Oh, I tell you, these days that we live in don't seem too good sometimes, but there is a better day coming. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Hallelujah, I'm glad we've got that promise now, that hope. Romans 5:2. Let's just go ahead and read verse 1. It won't hurt us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. There's that faith again, bringing in that grace, into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm glad that we have a hope of heaven someday. I tell you, a lot of people, they don't even have a scriptural view of heaven. Oh, I want to go see Grandma in heaven. Yeah, I hope you do see Grandma, but I tell you what. Oh, I know we think no more pain, no more this, and that's good. But the most glorious thing about heaven will be that we'll get to see Him who died for us on an old rugged cross, who bore our sin before the foundation of the world, who has kept us all the way down through the journey, and that we'll see Him face to face. That's the glory I'm looking for. That's the glory I'm talking about. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. See, right now, the hope that I have, it's all by faith. I've never seen hope. I've got it by faith. But I'm glad, thank God, that one day that faith is going to turn to sight. And we'll follow Him by sight then. We won't need faith in heaven because we're following Him by sight. Ain't that a glorious thing?
Amen.
Does that make you rejoice in your soul that there is a God in heaven who has gone to prepare a place for us and that He's coming back to get us, to take us there to be with Him? That's the hope of the Christian right there, that we've got a better place to go when this life is over. There's a wicked as hell country music song that says, I want to go to heaven, but not tonight. That's so pagan. Anybody mix that kind of theology with going to heaven, they know nothing about the God of this Bible. I'd like to go not just tonight, but whatever time it is right now, I wish He'd come right now. I'm ready to go. I'm like Paul. Paul said it'd be better for me to go. For me, but it's better for you that I stay. Paul had a longing to go. All saved people should have a longing. So we have a hope that the glory of God will be in our life one day and we're going to make it to a better country called heaven. Then we'll look here, fifthly, another hope of the Christian is that we have eternal life. Not only is this salvation and this heaven going to be there, but it's going to be forever and ever. You say, how long is eternity? Well, it's 1,000,000 years, and then you add 1,000,000 years, then you add 1,000,000,000 years, then 1,000,000,000,000 years, and then 1,000,000,000,000 years and 1,000,000,000,000,000, and then you're just getting started, and then you can add that and add that and add that. Our human mind won't really grasp eternity. That's a warning to those of you who are not saved, that eternity in hell, I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses tell people, hell is just as eternal as heaven. Hell is just as real and will last just as long. It's as eternal as heaven. But I'm glad our hope, we have eternal life. It says in the book of Titus, Chapter 3, verse 5, talking about this eternal life. God doesn't just, when did He start giving anything but eternal life? That's what I asked an Armenian one time. I said, how? I said, that's only life God gives. He never gives partial life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This life of glory that we have promised in heaven, it's going to be an eternal one. There'll never be an end to the days of the saved in heaven. And then when we come back on white horses at the end of the tribulation period, and He sets up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, then after that, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we dwell here forever with Him, that's how long eternal life. I tell you how long eternal life will last. As long as the Word of God stands and as long as God's alive, that means there'll never be an end. We'll never see corruption because we are saved eternally. I'm thankful for that. I tell you what, if I didn't have that hope, I don't see any need to keep coming to church and all this stuff. Why would you get up and even preach and teach the Bible and try to tell people about Jesus and tell them how to be saved if it wasn't forever? If it's going to let them down someday, then why even tell them about it? Why bother about it? But it is eternal. The sixth thing that Christians can sorrow in is those we can sorrow in hope. 1 Thessalonians. See, a Christian can even have sorrow, and in the midst of his sorrow, it can be in hope. The world can't do that. I worked with a girl one time, and she said, "Here's how I want it to be when I die." She was a member of a motorcycle club. I'm not against riding a motorcycle, but I don't need a bunch of long-haired, tattooed hippies to meet me down at some restaurant and ride with them. I'll ride with my family or the people of God. Amen. You need to pick who you run with, because it's a reflection of who you are. Amen. She said, "I want to be cremated," and that's a bad mistake there, but she's not saved, so that's fine. If you're lost and a heathen, go ahead and be cremated. It's their practices. She said, "I want all my buddies and my friends to line up on their motorcycles," and said, "I want the person in the front to have the urn that my ashes are in. Take the top off and we'll rev it up and we'll just ride through town raising," and I won't say what she said. "And I want them to start scattering my ashes, and when they get done running around the block, go down to the restaurant or bar they meet in and drink it up and party all night." I'm telling you, that's a disgrace. That's a pathetic way to want to go. And those people who die in that, they might rejoice and have a big time, they think, but they don't know that the person they're rejoicing and drinking about is burning in the lake of fire, is burning in hell, is in torment forever. But I'm glad those of us that are saved, we've got a sorrow that the world are rejoicing in hope. He said there, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." See, all the Christian, anytime he talks about the death of a Christian, he calls it sleep. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." See, I'm telling you, when a Christian dies, we don't bury them, we plant them. Because there's an expectation they're coming out one day. I'm glad that when I bury somebody, we go to the funeral home and we know they had a testimony that they were saved, that we might sorrow, but I'm glad we can still sorrow in hope because we know that they're in a better place. I'm glad that even a Christian sorrow, thank God, can be turned into hope. Amen. Because we know that they're asleep in Jesus. They're asleep in Him. I told Micah, when I die, if she outlives me, start calling people and telling them, "Don't tell them I died. Just tell them I'm asleep. I'm asleep in Him." I tell you, I'd rather know that than to know that I was a king of the vast domain. I'd rather know that than know that I had millions of dollars, that I am a child of the King, and that when I die, I'm going to be asleep in Him. Amen. I don't dread death. I dread maybe the pain and sorrow we go through to get out of here. Somebody said dying's rough. No. Suffering before you die is, but the passing, the crossing's going to be pretty smooth. The Lord never promised smooth sailing, but He promised a safe landing. An old plane, the old ship gets tossed on the sea, and it might get a hole or two knocked in it, but it's not going to sink. The old ship of Zion's going to arrive where it's supposed to at its destination. Oh yeah, it's going to have some bruises and knocks and hurts about it, but I'm glad that our deliverance will be one in hope. And we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. And then the last one, our hope is anchored in the eternal work of redemption and will hold as an anchor. Hebrews 6:18-19, it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Our hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus and what He did behind the veil. We can have confidence in our hope. Christ is the object and the anchor of the believer's hope. There's a twofold work that the Lord did for us behind the veil. He went in there and sacrificed Himself for sin. And then behind the veil, like the Old Testament high priest did, he was there interceding for the people. And when he went in behind the veil, he sacrificed himself, and then he also is interceding for those of us that are saved. The Bible says we have a hope that is the anchor of the soul. I'm glad that the Lord might allow storms and tribulations to toss this vessel, but because my anchor is not in my good works, and my anchor's not in the church or water baptism, but my anchor is behind the veil, wherefore Jesus, my forerunner's entered in, and because my anchor is in that veil, anchored in the rock of ages, let the storms come, let them come, but we will not be sunk, we will not be jerked away from the shore, because we've got a hope that's an anchor of the soul. That's a pretty good hope to have, that it's an anchor of the soul. I told a preacher lie. I've seen a point I missed. This is the last one, though. They always say we're about done. When they say that, you well, you get comfortable. They're not about done. The last one, though, is we have the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. Let's look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's look in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men that get saved have had the grace of God appear unto them. Teaching us, now, you know, a lot of people, when you preach about living worldly, they say, oh, preacher, we're under grace. Don't be throwing the law and that old hardcore old-time religion on us. Well, that grace that you talk about, all right, look here what it'll do for you. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now see, all this precedes that blessed hope. If you're not living godly as a Christian, don't go around telling me you're looking for that the coming of the Lord, because the Bible says, 1 John 3:1-3, if any man has this hope in him, it'll purify him. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's a sad indictment on the church today, and that might even be some of you here who are like this. You know you're not living separated and holy, because you don't want people to look and say, oh, they're kind of peculiar. The people of God are peculiar. We're different from this world. And when you can't tell where the world starts and the church begins, then you blend it in too much with them. You can dress like them, talk like them, live like them, think like them, have the same mentality and just blend in, and you're not being a peculiar people. See, he said those that are living soberly, righteously, and godly are looking for what? That blessed hope that He's coming again. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us are above sin. The only way you can live above sin is rent you a room above the pool hall. And then you can live above it. But I'm not making a condonance and a license for it either. But I won't say that we ought to, if we're living with that blessed hope, if we really thought that Jesus could come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's quicker than a blink. That's not your eye blinking, it's just a twinkle. How much more would we live godly and holy? We would be telling others about the Lord. We would be living godly. We would cut worldly things out of our life and start replacing them with godly things. Sanctify us through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. But we've got a blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. And He said, if any man has this hope in him, it'll purify him. I know Christians can get away from God, and we can get cold. But if you really got that blessed hope and thought that He could come at any moment, the Bible says it will make us pure. Could you imagine the Lord coming back on a Sunday morning when you're sitting at home watching a television, able to come to church? Would you be ashamed of that? If you're not, something's bad wrong with you. Now, I ain't talking about if you're sick. It's sad we've got to go through all that. You know whether you're just... What if you were engaged in a business transaction that wasn't above board and the Lord came just as you were signing the deal? What if you were out where you work in the break room listening to dirty jokes and telling some and laughing at them and He came? What if He came and the dust on your Bible was about 5 inches thick because you hadn't opened it in so long? What if He came and found the secret place, the prayer closet, had cobwebs in it? What if He came and I could go on and on? See, we ought to live in expectancy that He could come at any moment. If we did, this church would be on fire for God. It'd be like a fire down here. They'd say, "What's going on down at Olmsted?" Said, "The fire of God is down there, and there, things are going on I've never seen like that before. Those people are really fired up and want to serve the Lord and be good witnesses and get the word out and live godly." It's because we'd be living with the thought that that blessed hope could appear today. Now, I've got a song. I'm not going to sing it, so that's good. But I do want to read the words to you, and then I'm done. Talking about our hope. This song is called "My Hope is in the Lord." It says, "My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus and His righteousness. And now for me He stands before the Father's throne. He shows His wounded hands and names me as His own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize His work of love in Christ receive. For He died for me, He lives for me. He died for me, He lives for me. And everlasting life and light He freely gives. And everlasting life and light He freely gives." Our hope is built on Jesus Christ. And the Christian's got a hope. You might be sitting here today and say, "Preacher, things are bad in my life. Financially, I'm struggling. My children won't listen. My wife's mean to me. My husband won't treat me right." You go down the list. But I'm telling you what, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got hope in the... When hope is all gone, help is on the way. When you feel like hope is, you know, that you have no hope, just think about the things the Bible says we have as a hope of the anchor. And it's an anchor of our soul that we can't be moved from our position.